So we're going to go ahead and get into the lesson. And we'll begin with a little bit of review that we are right now studying in John chapter 8, our Lord's I am statement that he is the light of the world. And we, in our last lesson, looked a little bit deeper at our Lord's methodology of approaching the gospel by first addressing the sin problem of the religious leaders and the adulterous woman that were there during the Feast of Tabernacles while our Lord was here providing this open public discourse. And then we also began studying our Lord's statement that he is the light of the world in verse 12. And since an important part of understanding the significance of our Lord being the light of the world, it's necessary to start by explaining the natural darkness of the sinner and the world. Before we understand the necessity of our Lord being the light, we need to understand how the world is in darkness. We saw that the reason why men are in darkness is because they're blinded by the outside spiritual influences. More importantly, they're blinded by their own sins and their rebellion. But even further, we saw that the reason why men are in darkness is also because of their foolishness in wanting the darkness. They aren't just ignorant, they want it. They want to stay in their darkness. They love it. And they hate the light that exposes it. They think that the light is foolishness. And so then we finally saw that part of the solution for their sin problem is their need to repent specifically from their choosing and loving to commit sin. The problem is their sin, not necessarily the outside influences. You can't blame anybody else, including God. It's our own fault for our sin. And so we need to face that to properly repent and turn to the Lord. And so today we're going to continue our study here of chapter 8, verse 12 of our Lord's I am statement. I've already provided some definitions of what that spiritual darkness and light are. And in this lesson, we're going to look at that second part of that dichotomy. In the last lesson, we looked at the darkness part of it. And now we're going to look at that second part of our Lord, how he is the light of the world. And we're going to focus in the first hour on his saying that he's the light of the world at the beginning of verse 12. And so regarding this, I have five main points in my lesson as we get into it after we pray. Lord, we thank you for this time that we have to spend in your word. We do ask that you will help us all to understand it more, that we can apply it to our lives more and be more obedient and righteous and holy and truthful servants of yours. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. And so let's go ahead and start in verse 1 of John chapter 8, get some context that we understand why he's bringing up that he is the light of the world. Says, starting in verse 1, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came unto the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. Let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted with their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And then our text today, then Jesus said unto them, then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And so we'll go ahead and get into our lesson here today. I got five main points. My first point is that I want to start by, as we define our Lord as being the light of the world, I want to start by saying that Lucifer is not the light. He is not even a light to be compared with our Lord. One question that has always intrigued me is, what would happen if Satan wasn't permitted into the Garden of Eden to tempt Adam and Eve? How many of you guys have asked that or thought of that, right? I mean, that's a good question. And then, related to that, what would happen if he wasn't released at the end of the millennial reign to rally all the sinners to fight this impossible battle against the Lord? All right, another good question. And so I would say the simple answer to those questions is that Satan isn't the cause of sin or rebellion, at least not in man's hearts. He's an instigator. He's a catalyst. He has sinned himself against the law and command of God and his pride. But he did not make Adam or Eve eat that fruit. And nor did Eve make Adam eat that fruit, which brought the curse of sin upon the world and the universe. Satan there didn't provide any light when he talked to Eve. He only spoke half-truths. When they were believed and acted, they only brought upon the human race, and by the way, there's only one race, the human race, he brought upon the human race sin and wrath and judgment, not freedom and knowledge and wisdom, which is what all these occultists say that he offers. They also try to twist the truth to justify worshiping Satan. They try to make him and his followers out to be good and beneficial. These cults try to teach the unbiblical heresy that there's a good and an evil dichotomy to Satan. They say that Lucifer is separate from Satan. You got the good and the bad. Just like they try to argue for good and bad witches, right? That they say that some witches are good. It's okay to be a good witch. No, the Bible condemns all witches. They are all in darkness. They are all in disobedience to God's law. And so these Satanists or Masons or other cults that are out there like to think of themselves as offering enlightenment, right? Come to believe our system of beliefs and join our club and you'll be enlightened. You'll learn the truth of what's this hidden truth, this hidden doctrine. And they offer illumination, hence the Illuminati, another cult group, another secret society. And so they offer illumination through their spiritualism. And if somebody says, oh, I'm spiritual, just let you know, that does not ever mean that they're saved. You need to qualify that. Many people say, oh, I'm spiritual. That might mean that they are saved and they got some baggage from their prior belief system and occultism. But there's a big difference between being spiritual, having the wrong spirit and the right spirit. And there's only one right spirit, which is the spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. And so they try to offer enlightenment or illumination through this spiritualism of their secret doctrines or their rituals. And it's ironic that Satan and his followers in these cults claim to enlighten and they claim to illuminate when all they really bring to the table is darkness and deceit and lies, and death, and a world of wickedness in their secret societies, or any society that is without the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, he says, for such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And so there will even be these henchmen of Satan, or whether they be false prophets or false teachers or those that believe these false doctrines, that they will even possibly transform themselves into the ministers of the Lord, calling themselves apostles of Christ, right? How often do we see that now? These men that claim to be apostles now, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, but they're false apostles. This verse seems to be directed specifically toward them. And then he says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He's an angel of darkness. He might act like an angel of light. He might say that he's an angel of light. People might claim that he is, but he is an angel of darkness. He does not give light. He gives only darkness. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Even though they claim that they're right, they claim that they are in the light, but their works will be judged. They will be judged according to their works, and they will be only found wanting, without salvation, without the blood of Christ to wash away their sins. They will have to pay for their works in the end, even though they claim to be ministers of light. And so there are people who claim to be Christians and yet follow Satan, that follow these false prophets, or that participate in these cult groups, like you have many Masons that claim to be Christians. And it's not because it's okay for the Christian to be yoked up with these cults, but because that person who claims to be a Christian doesn't know the Lord. That's the simple answer. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit in him. He doesn't know the Word of God on the subject. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 21, it says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ." There's something different about the Christian. He hasn't so learned Christ. It's a matter of knowledge here that makes the difference. There are many differences between the Christian and those who are sinners, who are without Christ in the world, but this is one of them, is that the Christian has learned Christ. He knows better. "If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus," as the light is in our Lord, so is the truth. He is the light because he is the truth. And so in contrast to Satan and this world, I want to present four ways in which our Lord is the light of the world. So we said, who's not clearly the light of the world, who is not a light at all, Satan or Lucifer, however you want to call him, the deceiver, many things to call him, but he is obviously not our Lord. So let's define what is the light. How is our Lord the light? First off, I want us to see that our Lord is light incarnate. He is light incarnate. And John chapter 12, verses 35 through 36, he says, "Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you." Now, obviously, he's talking here about spiritual light. "For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have the light, believe in the light." While you have truth incarnate, light incarnate in front of you, believe him, "that ye may be the children of light." And these things he spake and departed himself from them. And so the first and foremost place to go for enlightenment or illumination or knowledge of righteousness is to the Lord. In John chapter 6, verses 67 through 68, then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye go also away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." We can only get the words of life, the light of life from him. He is the source. He is it itself. And I could easily spend a whole lesson just speaking about how our Lord is the physical light, how he is the source of all physical light in our universe, how he brought light in before there was even any stars or the sun or the moon, and how he himself is the source of all physical light in the New Jerusalem to come. He will be the source of light. He is light incarnate. Anything that has light came from him. And we could also spend time, plenty of time, maybe a whole lesson, just studying how our Lord is also the source of darkness. It's interesting. Not moral wickedness, but physical darkness. How darkness isn't always bad. Of course, moral darkness, spiritual darkness is, but darkness is not always bad. And how darkness can just relate possibly to our inability to know God or to understand him. And he says in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 7, I form the light and create darkness. He created it. And we wouldn't know what light and dark was if the Lord didn't first create it. I make peace and create evil. Now there we're talking about the difference between good and evil, as in doing what benefits, what is good, or doing what detriments, what is evil. Not here talking about the moral character of God. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do these things. And so our Lord is the source of light itself. He is light incarnate. Our Lord also enlightens, my third point here, that our Lord also enlightens because he does what is right. He always does what is right. In John 17, 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of this world, even as I am not of the world. And so we are different as our Lord is different, and the world hates us because we always do, should always do what is right. John 8, 29, he says, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. He always does what is right. And so our Lord is the truth, and he is revelation incarnate. That what he has done, all that he has exemplified is truth incarnate. The more we understand about his character and the things that he's done, his actions, the more that we will know what is right and true just by studying his life, just by studying what he has done, just by understanding his character. And so also the more that we follow his example, the more we can also walk in the truth and righteousness to be able to do what is right. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ, Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. And so we understand that our Lord is light incarnate, that he is always does what is right, and that in that way he is light itself. But also, our Lord is the light, my fourth point, that he is the light because all that he says is truth and righteousness. Not just what he does, all that he says is truth and righteousness. That he primarily enlightens this world spiritually by providing specific revelation. We talked about the difference between general and specific revelation. That the specific revelation is the illumination of truth and righteousness in the Word of God and through the Holy Spirit and the Bible, by sharing with somebody the specific truth that God has spoken. John chapter 15, verses 18 through 22, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you're of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. And so he says, if they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. And then he says something important here. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. It's his sharing his word through his speech, through what our Lord has said in his word, through the law of God, that we understand what sin is and our need to get right with the Lord. And so our Lord here is the source of that spiritual light and truth itself. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, right? Those that are spiritually born again, that are saved from their sins, they walked in darkness, but they have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Great description of the spiritual light that our Lord gives us at salvation. And so the main way in which our Lord is the spiritual light of the world, here the context is him being the light of the world, and the life of the light of men, is through his word. He is the word of God incarnate. But not only are the words that he spoke during his first advent of utmost importance for the Christian to understand and live by, the rest of his revealed word in the infallible King James Bible that we have for the English language is also necessary for the Christian. Not just our Lord's words when he was on the earth, but also all the word of God is necessary for the Christian. Notice what he says here in John chapter 17, verses 16 through 17. He says, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth." Can you finish it? "Thy word is truth." Thy word is truth. Did he say my words are truth? He said, "Thy word is truth." The word of God, both before and after our Lord was alive on this earth, before and after his first advent, the word of God is truth. And we need it. We need to be sanctified through it. It is necessary for the Christian. And so, although other religions, I want to go on a little bit of a tangent here, although other religions have adopted some truth and righteousness from God's word and from Christianity, our system of beliefs, the way or the faith, as it's referred to in the Bible, even though these other religions have adopted some of our truth, they all only have enough of a glimmer of truth to allure and deceive and to give false hope to their adherents. They don't give them the truth. The truth is only in our Lord. Some would accuse just what I said. It sounds cocky, doesn't it? It sounds conceited that only we have the truth. Some accuse the Christian of being prideful or chauvinist or narrow-minded, right? How often? How many of you guys have been accused of being narrow-minded? Happens to me all the time. I'm being narrow-minded because I'm not being tolerant of other people and their religions. And so often the Christian is accused of this because he might say that all of the truth and that all the truth is found in the King James Bible. I have all the truth. It's all right here in this Bible, in this book. That can sound prideful. And because he might say that all other religions are false and satanic, that they come from the pit of hell, they come from Satan, they come from other false doctrines where they're twisting and contorting the word of God. Or because the Christian might say that what is right, or he might be able to say what is right or wrong with confidence. That's wrong. That's sin, because the Bible says so. And you can say it with boldness, but that could be taken as prideful, as cocky. And so because also, finally, men might say that others need to, a person might say that others need to repent from their sins and do everything the same way that he's doing it, right? You can't do it another way. You got to do it the way that I found the truth to be, which is in the word of God, the gospel according to the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel according to the word of God. You have to do it the way I'm presenting it. There's no other way. That could sound prideful and cocky. And so, of course, we understand that confidence can lead to pride, right? They're very close. You need to be careful that you don't have confidence in yourself. That becomes pride. Your confidence is only in the word of God. The confidence is only in the grace of God. And so that confidence, we can forget that. And it could lead to pride, especially if he forgets that all that he knows, he would not have known or had if it wasn't for the Lord's grace and his intervention in his life. And so confidence and boldness can be perceived as prideful or conceited or condescending. However, confidence and zeal and boldness is not just reasonable for the Christian to have. It's expected from those who walk in the light. We are expected to be able to say these things with confidence, with boldness. Here's an example. If a child knows that 2 + 2 = 4, right? No matter what our society says, 2 + 2 = 4. Okay, there are absolutes in this life. But another child comes along and says, 2 + 2 is whatever I think it is, whatever I want it to be. And then another teacher comes and gives him a candy and says, good job. No, that's not a good job. Instead, that other child who knows that 2 + 2 = 4 can say with confidence that the other child is wrong, even though he'll get sent to the principal, maybe get in trouble with his class or his teacher, maybe get kicked out of the school. He should still tell that other child he's wrong because he knows what's right. And it's not because that child's prideful. It's not because he's closed-minded. It's not because he's intolerant. It's not because he's hateful. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They had boldness. They had zeal. They had fervency, and they stood for what they knew was right. Men today equate boldness and confidence in the truth with hate speech, right? Canada, a pastor was put in jail recently because of it. They'll associate it with intolerance, that you're not being tolerant of other sexual orientations, other people that are in wickedness. They might associate that with being a bigot, with bigotry. And they might even say that it's unchristlike because you're not full of love and kindness. And so you're unchristlike by telling other people that they're wrong and they're going to hell and they need to be saved. However, the truth of the word of God is timeless. That when unlearned men boldly tell others what is true and right, it's evidence that they are disciples of Jesus. That's a biblical principle. And so if you can say, if you know what is true and right, you are expected to boldly tell it to others, particularly the gospel. And that brings me to my last point, my fifth point, that another aspect of our Lord being the light is that he sees, he knows, and he exposes all things. Because he is the light, he exposes all secrets, all thoughts, all imaginations, and especially all sins. He sees them all. He knows of them all. Daniel chapter 2, verse 22. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. So everything that has ever occurred throughout our finite understanding of time, and everything that could have possibly occurred, has always already been known by our Lord from eternity past. He has known everything that could happen, that will happen, and that has happened. Everything is exposed. Everything is known. Everything is understood by him. He sees it all. Like if I don't see that Elijah and Elijah are talking, the Lord sees. Everything is exposed by him. He sees it all. He doesn't just know all things, but he knows everything that has ever been done or said or thought by anyone. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 23 through 24. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? He's not a God far off. He's everywhere. He's at hand. Can any hide himself in secret places, and shall I not see him? Well, I was doing it in my room. I was doing it in my closet. I was doing it under my sheets. It was in the privacy of my own room, my own home. There is no secret place with the Lord. The Lord will see. He says, do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord. Remember that illustration of the snow globe that I mentioned? The world and time is like as though it's in a snow globe, and the Lord is outside of it all. He is all around it and all invasive and pervasive. He sees it all. And this means that every sin that we have or that we are committing, no matter how secret, is known and accounted for by God. Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. He saw their hypocrisy. He knew their hearts. When they were telling everybody what was right, according to their own doctrine, he knew their hearts, what they were actually doing. He knew their hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be made known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. It's going to be recounted. Everything that you've ever thought, everything that you've ever said that you have not repented from is going to be accounted back to you when you stand before the Lord. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. And that which you have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed on the housetops. It will be exposed. The Lord knows it, and everybody else will know it when you stand before him. And so we're not going to get away, as these Pharisees thought, with hypocrisy. We're not going to get away with anything that we're thinking. We're not going to get away with anything that we've done or said in secret. And so let me ask, does this bring you joy? Or does it bring you comfort? Or does it bring you joy and comfort? Or does it bring you shame and fear? Should bring cause one thought, one or the other, in your heart or mind. Are you joyful and comforted that the Lord has seen everything? Or does it bring you shame and fear? It might be comforting to those who have been falsely accused, who have suffered for righteousness' sake. We will be vindicated. It's worth it. It's worth the suffering. The Lord sees it. Or that it might be comforting for those whose motives have been questioned by other men. Even though they say that you're doing it for evil, that you're actually doing it for righteousness' sake. Romans chapter 3, verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And so we can be justified when we stand before the Lord and in our salvation, in the righteousness that we have through him. On the other hand, it might be distressing. It might be worrying for those who are harboring sin. It might cause fear, fear of God, fear of his judgment, fear of the consequences for your sins. Revelation chapter 22, chapter 2, verse 23, our Lord says, and I will kill her children, talking about Jezebel, and I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts. He knows not just your heart, what you're thinking, what you're doing, but he knows why. He knows what's causing you to do that. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. What if the Lord gave you right now according to your works, Elijah? Paying attention? What if the Lord gave you right now according to your works? What if you had to pay for your sins that you're committing or that you're harboring right now? But I want to say that there is no good reason to fear that at any moment evil might come upon you. And it shouldn't be because you're fearing this world. It shouldn't be because you're fearing people or you're fearing consequences. But what you should be fearing is that God is against you. It's not the circumstances that you need to be concerned about. It's not the trouble that you're facing in your life. It's the Lord's hand being against you. Either having his hand of wrath upon you because you're yet in your sins, or you have his chastening hand upon you because you're a disobedient child. That's what we need to fear. Not the circumstances that the Lord uses to get us right with him, or that the Lord is in charge of either way. We don't need to focus on worrying and fearing these trivial circumstances that are in the hands of our Lord. It's in his hands. We can't do anything about it. Why worry about it? The reason why you might be worried is not because you're fearing the circumstances, but because you're fearing the Lord. Instead, we should be fearing him and obeying him so that he can work these trivial circumstances out in our lives, and all these worldly concerns about this life, he can work it all out if we trust in him, if we have faith in him, if we obey him and fear only him. And then there's nothing else to fear. We don't need to fear our circumstances. We don't need to be worried about our life and our circumstances. And so in closing, it's sobering to know that our Lord knows and sees everything. Everything that we think, everything that we say, and everything that we do. And so instead of trying to hide when we understand we can't, or when we try to rebel because we don't want to face those sins or face the Lord, both the sinner and the saint need to appreciate instead and embrace the light that only our Lord can provide him. The light is only in our Lord. He sees it all. You might as well get it right with him and live for him. Let him be that light in your life. And we need to understand that we're all undeserving from the beginning of the light that he has given us, and be thankful for what he's given us and live in the light that we're going to be talking about that in our second hour. And so that was it for the lesson today. Anybody have any comments or questions about the lesson, about the context? Yes, ma'am. Thank the Lord. That's great. All right. Any other comments or questions about what was said? Anything to add? All right. Then let's go ahead and close in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for this time that we have to spend in your word. We thank you that your word is light, that it reveals to us your character, reveals to us the truth. It reveals to us what is right. And we ask that you'll help us to embrace it, to love it, to live in light of it, and to be the light that you have called us to be as we follow you, who is the light of the world. And we pray for all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're going to have a break, 5 or 10 minutes, and then we'll have the second hour.